Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
I think one of the most frustrating things about Christianity or living in Christ is that there are many times in which God is silent. Not because he is so impressed or dumbfounded, but because he decides to be quiet. Don't you love it? No, I know. I don't like it when God is quiet. But we have this impression. I don't know about you, but sometimes I may not think about it that way clearly, but sometimes I live like I expect God to listen. Linda, listen, right? Not just Linda, but you and me. And it's funny because this morning I know that issues are brought up as we get better and as we improve in technology, and we're trying to transmit over Facebook Live and going everywhere and reaching other people that may not be here, that they are somewhere else, but they cannot come and they're listening. And one of the things that I've noticed that happens is that sometimes microphones don't work the way they're designed. And you may be on Facebook Live watching, and then all of a sudden somebody posts a comment, "We can't hear anything." Or, "Turn the microphone up, turn the volume up, I can't hear nothing." Probably there's somebody out there laughing right now, because I know who you are. And they know who I'm talking about anyway. But no, it happened to me a few weeks ago. I was listening, and it seemed like every time somebody came to this mic in the pulpit to speak, I couldn't hear them. The announcements or the offering prayer, stuff like that. So sometimes we have these little glitches and stuff like that. And it's so hard when you're looking at people moving their lips. Anybody get what I said? This is so good. This is so great this morning. Welcome to Horeb Baptist Church. But you wouldn't know because microphone wasn't working, right? So it seemed like sometimes God's microphone goes off. And you can blame it on the people in the back of the, you know, where they push a button or not. But who do we blame it on when God seems to be silent? Well, most of the time, I punish myself into thinking that it's because I'm not listening. Do you do that? I mean, when I can't hear God speak, most of the time I think, I must be really dumb that I'm not hearing God. Or sometimes I may go to a point where I say, okay, are you going to talk to me or not? Are we still on good terms? Are you still talking to me? Because sometimes I feel like there's too much silence. And especially after you've been praying for something important or something dear to your heart, and you pour your heart out to God on your knees and you go to him crying and just, God, I need to hear from you. And all of a sudden, enjoy the silence. I mean, if I could just hear one short response, right? Especially when you've had a loss or you're grieving or something has happened, a tragedy, an accident, a separation, a broken relationship, illnesses, whether it be in our own lives or our beloved ones in the family or friends or even people we may not know, but we get this feeling that something is happening and that God is not doing or God is not speaking. He's in silence. Have you ever felt like you've been waiting for God to send an angel your way? I mean, isn't that what he did for some people? I mean, these people were waiting on him and God sends an angel. He sent him to Mary, to Joseph, Daniel, I mean, a bunch of people. Even in the Bible says, before you prayed, I had sent out my angels to give you the answer. Oh my God, don't you wish every prayer was like that? with so many angels. The Bible says there's millions of them. How come he cannot just send one every time I ask? I mean, I'm not asking for much, just one little angel. Even if it's just, I mean, it's at least make the wind blow or something to let me know that you're, you know. And then we read the Bible and we go to the Bible and it seems like something's happened to God because I'm reading it and I'm not getting something. We hear that Abraham was talking to God all the time. We hear that Enoch just walked off life and went with God because he had such a relationship. Amen. I mean, Enoch was just walking his life next to God. Next thing you know, he's no more. He didn't even die. He just went with God. That's how great he had it. That quick, that close. Don't you wish? I mean, you hear about all these people. Abraham heard the voice of God. In adversities, he heard the voice of God. When Lot did him wrong, his own nephew, God spoke to him. When Paul was having, imagine this, Paul is having some theological questions, and God says, come up here, brings him to the third heaven, and answers all his questions. Have you read that? It's in the Bible. How come he doesn't take me to the first heaven? I don't even want to go up to the third level. And just answer my questions sometimes. It seems unfair sometimes, but how come all these great things happen to these people in this book and it doesn't happen to me like it happened to them? Especially when he has shown himself as a loving father. He says that he is my father. He's shown his love, sent his son for me, and yet he can't talk to me when I need him. When I want to hear from him sometimes. Especially when I'm going through adversities. Someone said, I think it was Dr. Rick Warren at one point said, and this may be he got it from somewhere, but you're in either of three situations in life. Either you just got out of a problem, or you're about to go into a problem, or you're in the middle of a problem. Either you're just getting out of adversity, or you're about to go into adversity, or you're in an adversity right now. So what happens? Then we start doubting. And some people go to the point where saying, I wonder if there's any God up there, if there's truly a God. Or then they pawn it on themselves and say, well, maybe he's not interested in me. Maybe I'm not good enough. Maybe it's me. If only God would say something, anything. So there's two questions that we can ask. What in the world is God up to when we are hurting and we need to hear from him so desperately? What in the world is he up to? I need to hear and I'm not hearing anything. Or what do we do in the meantime? Isn't that one of the greatest questions? When I'm going through some pain, and God is not speaking to me, when I can't hear his voice, what do I do? What do I do? Do I take matters into my own hands? Well, while we're in this little fog, you know, of not knowing what to do and uncertainty in the middle of whatever adversity we may be going through, there is so much room inside that fog for doubt and fear, right? Doubt and fear. But how can we answer those questions? What is God up to when we need him so much? Or is it just me? Is it something wrong with me? Well, we want to use today the story of a man named Joseph. And you may know the story, and you may be thinking of the end of the story already, but I don't want you to go there. Because it's not about the outcome and the end of the story. It's about the process that Joseph had to go through to get to the end of his story. Which, by the way, not just his story, but his story. History. His life made history because it was God's story, not his. This is amazing. You see, We can talk about Joseph and know that he was sold, and that at the end he ended up being the greatest man on Egypt, the second in command after the emperor, and that he brought his family and they all lived happily, and that they survived the famine, and then it was all good when they got back together. But like Joseph, we all have to face adversities in the process of getting to the point where we can see the blessing. And we are forced to deal with these things, just like Joseph was. And I want us to read. I want us to read in Genesis, in chapter 37. I want to read the first five verses, and then we're going to jump up to verses 12 to 28. And I know it's a long reading, but it's a good story, and I know you like it. So here we go. Starting in chapter 37 of Genesis, verses 1 through 5. Now Jacob lived in the land where his father had sojourned, in the land of Canaan. These are the records of the generations of Jacob. Joseph, when 17 years of age, was pasturing the flock with his brothers while he was still a youth. 17-year-old kid. Check it out. Along with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought back a bad report about them to the father. Well, he was sent to his brothers to go check them out, right? Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his sons because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a very colored tunic, you know, sort of a full-length robe that was beautiful, of many colors. His brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. They could not have peace with Joseph. Then Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. You see that? Okay? Now, let's go and jump over to verse 12. In verse 12, then his brothers went to pasture their father's flock at Shechem. Israel said to Joseph, Israel is Jacob, their father. Are not your brothers pasturing the flock at Shechem? Come, and I will send you to them. And he said to him, I will go. Joseph is going. Then he said to him, go now and see about the welfare of your brothers and the welfare of the flock, and bring word back to me. So he sent him from the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. A man found him, and behold, he was wandering in the field, and the man asked him, what are you looking for? He said, I'm looking for my brothers. Please tell me where they are pasturing their flock. Then the man said, they have moved from here, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan, 25 miles. I want you to keep that in mind. Joseph goes to where they're supposed to be. They're not there. They're 25 miles away. Think Laplace, or so, maybe a little less. Maybe you want to stay in that bridge between Kenner and Laplace somewhere. Who knows? But 25 miles. I want you to get a picture of that. He didn't have a car. He didn't have a bicycle. Oh, man. All right. So he went all the way. When they saw him from a distance and before he came close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. They said to one another, here comes a dreamer. Remember, he had a dream that all of them were bowing before him. Now then, come and let us kill him and throw him into one of the pits. And he will say, and we will say, a wild beast devoured him. Then let us see what will become of his dreams. Ha ha! But Reuben heard this and rescued him out of their hands and said, let us not take his life. Reuben further said to them, shed no blood. Throw him into this pit that is in the wilderness, but do not lay hands on him, that he might rescue that. He might rescue him out of their hands to restore him to his fathers. So it came about when Joseph reached the brothers, they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the varicolored tunic that was on him. And they took him and threw him into the pit. Now the pit was empty without any water in it. Then they sat down to eat a meal. And as they raised their eyes and looked, behold, a caravan of Ishmaelites was coming from Gilead with their camels bearing aromatic gum and balm and myrrh and their way to bring them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, another one of his brothers, what profit is it for us to kill our brother and cover up his blood? That's too much work. Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother and our own flesh. And his brothers listened to him. Then some Midianite traders passed by, and so they pulled him up out and lifted Joseph out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. Basically, at that time, the price of a slave. Thus they brought Joseph into Egypt. So he was taken as a slave. He was sold. That was it for him. But I want you to think about this, because in verse 4, his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, and so they hated him and could not speak to him on friendly terms. His father loved him so much that all of his brothers were jealous. He was the father's favorite. That's a big problem. That's when all of his trouble started, when he was a young lad. Now, he is sent over there to get him, and of course, they think about killing him, and they didn't do it. Now, I want you to imagine about Joseph going into Egypt. I want you to think about the journey when he's taken from that pit and put on whatever, in a cage, in chains, or whatever, because now he's a slave on his way to Egypt. I want you to think of the journey, days, maybe weeks, looking at the stars at night and thinking, what is going on? What did I do? What did I do? You see, what did I do wrong? Did I do something? I don't think so. I didn't do anything to deserve this. Have you ever said that to yourself? Have you ever have to get to the point where you think, I didn't do anything to deserve this. Why do I have to suffer when others do wrong? In Egypt, of course, he is sold to Potiphar, who is an official of the emperor or the pharaoh. He's the captain of the guard. And Potiphar noticed that there was something special about this young boy, this young lad called Joseph. Because everything he did and everything he touched prospered. I want you to see it a little bit further in chapter 39, verses 2 through 5. The Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant, and he made him overseer over his house, and all that he owned he put in his charge. Now I want you to think about this. The problem is not over. I want you to think about this, because Joseph has been a slave for a while now. Who knows for how long? It is believed that Joseph could have been a servant, a slave of Potiphar for approximately 5 to 10 years before he is chosen and rise to power. So it wasn't like it all happened in 1 week. He didn't just get to Egypt on Monday and got a promotion on Friday. It took 5 to 10 years without hearing God at all about what's going on. What did I do to be sold? What did I do to be abandoned? What did I do so that they would attempt against my life? It is not my fault that I'm so good looking and so smart. Because didn't you know that that's what it says about Joseph? That he was a man, a handsome dude. You know what I'm talking about? He's a handsome dude. Good looking guy. Smart guy. And then wearing that tunic. Oh, my man, GQ. No wonder his brothers were so jealous and envious. But here we go. 5 to 10 years. A slave. Now, without his family, away from his father, beloved father, and throughout this whole journey of years, it doesn't say that God said anything to Joseph. But the author of Genesis prepares the story for the and before he turns the next page. And look at chapter 39 and verse 6. A little bit further. I'm going through from chapter 37. We're going to go all the way to chapter 41. This is awesome. But look at verse 6. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge. And with him there he did not... And with him there, he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. I told you, this guy was good looking. Something else. But that's, I want you to, this is setting the stage for the next page in the book of Joseph. I want you to see this. Here comes Potiphar's wife, his master's wife. He is good looking, and I want him. Wow. She couldn't resist. Look at verse 7. It came about after these events that his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, lie with me. Now, I want you to think about this, because what Joseph did was the right thing, right? He said to her, listen, your husband has put me in charge of everything in this house. I am really blessed. You think I'm going to mess it up like this? But I'm pretty sure that something was going through his head, because this is something that you have to be mindful of. She actually took his clothes off. She got him naked. I mean, if somebody gets you naked, you might be having some doubts about what you're going to do, right? And then he fled, and she had his robe, and she said, oh, you are going to reject me? Oh, watch this. Vengeful. Why do people get vengeful when they're rejected? People, but mostly women, right? It's difficult. Rejection is not easy to take. So she does what? She's like, I'm going to get you, sucker. Watch this. She goes to her husband and says, guess what? That little slave of yours, the one you trust, he tried to rape me. Look, I got his clothes. He was butt naked over here. That's what he did. Accused him, wrongly accused. I want you to think about this. So he gets put in jail again. He ends up one more time as a slave and imprisoned. Oh, my goodness, what did I do? He didn't do anything to deserve that. And why does he have to suffer when others do wrong? His brothers were doing wrong. His father was doing wrong. What about Potiphar's wife? But then he had to take the consequences of all that. So he is imprisoned one more time. Maybe some people would have thought, well, heck, if I would have known that I was going to end up in prison, I would have lied down with her. I mean, if they were going to pronounce him guilty, he might as well do it. Really? I know that when that goes through some people's minds, even Christians, unfortunately. Did God say anything in all this? Can you imagine Joseph? Hello, God. The God of Jacob. Actually, Jacob is my biological father. The God of my father? You, the one who took my father and transformed, you showed personally into his life. You spoke to him. You showed him a stairway to heaven. You did all this with my dad. How about me? All these years of imprisonment and being a slave. What is wrong? What did I do? And you're still not talking. I don't know if you've ever seen this perspective on Joseph's life. There's nothing that'd be more sad than when everything seems to be going well and good, that it all crumbles right before your eyes. Everything around you. And especially when it is out of your control. So I want you to think about this. While your circumstances may not be up to you, how you respond to your circumstances is totally up to you. While your circumstances may not be under your control, you are in control about what you do in those circumstances. So when suffering comes, what are you going to do? Think about it. You probably have heard or spoken to someone, or you have a friend or a family member, or know about someone or even yourself who had a really rough childhood. And some people, when you hear what they've gone through in their childhood, you would say, poor thing, he didn't choose to be born in that home. She didn't choose her parents. Poor thing, at no fault. Why did he suffer? Why did she suffer so much? What did they do to be suffering that way? Or when somebody loses a child or a family member or has to face a terminal illness, losing your job when it's not your fault and your family suffers, or after you have given yourself totally and wholly, transparently into a relationship with someone and they do you wrong and abandon you. This provokes some questions. If there's a God in heaven, then how come he is silent while I suffer? We don't know how much time Joseph spent in prison after he was wrongly accused by Potiphar's wife, but we know that at least at a minimum, it had passed 2 years, or it had been 2 years in prison. When we look at chapter 41, in the first verse, it says, "Now it happened at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he was standing by the Nile." And it tells the dream of the Pharaoh. So it had been 2 years, and all of a sudden, Pharaoh has this dream. And I want you to think about this, because here we go. He's been in prison. First, he was enslaved and in prison for 5 to 10 years. Now it's been at least 2 more years that he's been imprisoned. Where is God in all this? What does he have to say? How come he doesn't say anything? He didn't have a lawyer to defend him because he was a slave. Slaves could not appeal. They didn't have the right to appeal anything. They actually didn't even have a right to go to trial. They were slaves. No family visits, no one. Things just kept getting worse, and God was silent. And I want you to know, even when your circumstances change, you stand firm in your faith by doing the right thing. That's what Joseph did. Even when his circumstances were favorable or unfavorable, he just kept doing the right thing and standing on his faith. He did the right thing. He knew that God was behind him. So he stood with God. And even the jailer noticed it. The jailer said, "Wait a second. This slave is different from all the others." And put him in charge of the prison. Can you imagine that? Now Joseph is in prison again, and now he's in charge of the prisoners. There was something about him. Now in the midst of his imprisonment, two other guys show up. A cupbearer and a baker. These two guys are imprisoned. And they both have dreams. And remember, Joseph, we can call him the dreamer. And Joseph interpreted their dreams. And he told the baker, "Guess what? You're going to die. Your dream means that you're going to be dead here pretty quick. So don't worry. You're dead." Well, it says that he went out and hung himself later on. Well, if somebody tells you you're going to die, well, you might as well, right? But the cupbearer, and I want you to understand, you know what the cupbearer did? Yeah, he bore cups, okay? He actually served the wine to the king or the emperor. He was a server. But guess what his duty was? It was just not serving. You know what he had to do? He had to try it first. In case it was poisoned, guess who died first? The cupbearer. So basically, he was protecting the emperor's life. So he tells the cupbearer, "You're going to be restored. You're going to go back to work for Pharaoh, for the big honcho, the head honcho, the big man, the chief. But I'm going to ask you a favor. When you go work for him, please remember me. I'm in prison, and this is not fair. Can you please at least remember me before Pharaoh? Tell him about me." He's still trusting God, but it's amazing. It seemed like these two guys have nothing to do with God's plan or Joseph's plan for his life. But I want you to look in chapter 40, in verse 23, it says, "Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." Have you ever had people do that to you? When it's going well for them, they totally forget about you. God, please say something, do something. Can you imagine Joseph one more time betrayed? Have you ever felt like God has forgotten you? Well, guess what? That's what happened to Joseph. It's amazing. I was reading a story about a family in Texas. It was found near their property that there was oil. So the families that had that parcel of land, they made a contract and they started pumping oil out of it. And they made a lot of money. And then the people across the street, and then the people next, every single neighbor, including the ones back door, back in the backyard, every single one of them made a contract with an oil company and started pumping oil out of their land and made buku money. But in their little parcel of land, there was no oil found. Can you imagine that? Feeling left out and saying, okay, God, you know what? Here we are. We're actually a Christian family. And everybody else gets to, and we don't. Can you imagine that? We're a poor family, and here we are. Maybe getting resentful or sad or feeling miserable and self-pity. And can you imagine that? Well, I want you to know, it doesn't matter what your circumstances are. God's not done with you yet. Amen? Was he done with Joseph yet? No. Is he done with you? No. There's still more to come. Last but not least, then, God might be silent, but not still. Have you ever seen people who quietly do a lot? I know some around here. They don't say much, but my God, they do so much. There's other people who talk a lot and don't do so much. There's other people who try to do so much, but they talk so much they can't do so much. They get confused. That could be me. I want you to look at something. God may be silent, but he is not still. In chapter 41, I got you in the first verse. Now it happened at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he was standing by the Nile, and he started seeing in the dream that there was going to be famine and there was going to be prosperity, right? There was going to be some years of plenty and some years of lacking. And he didn't know what that meant. He just saw some cows and some stuff. And I'm not going to go into the dream, but look at verse 8. Now in the morning, his spirit was troubled, so he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I will make mention today of my own offenses. Pharaoh was furious and blah, blah, blah. And then he says, now a Hebrew youth in verse 12 was with us there and servant of the captain of the bodyguard. And we related them to him, our dreams, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each one he interpreted according to his own dream. And just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me in my office, but he hanged him. So he's like, what? A young man in jail? For real? Bring him over. He finally remembered Joseph. You see, and in verse 15, it says, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, but no one can interpret it. And I have heard it said about you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. But I want you to look at Joseph's response in the next verse. Joseph then answered to Pharaoh. This is the key. It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. See, he put God first, even in the midst of all of his circumstances. I want you to think about this, because if it would have been David Rodriguez, this is how it would have went, this story. This is how it would have went, okay? Okay, Pharaoh, let's make a deal. But I got 2 requests from you, all right? Numero uno, no more prison. No more prison for this guy right here, okay? Look at me. No more prison. I'm sick and tired of jail. It's a dungeon down there. And it actually, that's what the Bible calls it. Okay, that's one condition. You want me to interpret that dream? Number two, where is that cup bearer? Show him to me. Bring him to me. I'm on. And you can use your imagination. But Joseph didn't do that. You see, remember when we said that it doesn't matter whether you have control or not about your circumstances, you do have control of how you respond to your circumstances. And in all of this, God had not spoken to Joseph. And yet he says, Pharaoh, you're in the right hands, because it's not me, it's God. And he will give you a favorable answer. You see, Joseph didn't show no resentment. He didn't show anger. He didn't show self-pity and all of that. He didn't ask for anything. He just came to Pharaoh, did him a favor, under the direction and the leading of God himself. And Joseph is now not just restored, but placed in the highest position that anybody in the whole empire. I'm talking about the Egyptian empire. At this time in history, it was the largest empire of the whole wide world. And the only person that would be above Joseph now will be Pharaoh himself, which was God to the Egyptians. So you can imagine how high he was placed. Remember? He didn't just show up on Monday to work and got a raise and a promotion on Friday. This has been years in the making. As a matter of fact, this happened and Joseph was 30 years old. So I want you to think from 17 to 30, it's 13 years. Is it? 13 years in which there is no notion or sign of God speaking to Joseph throughout his adversities. So Joseph didn't know that God was orchestrating everything and putting stuff together, because he had a bigger plan than Joseph's life itself. It was a plan that was greater and extraordinary, a lot more important and greater and bigger than Joseph's life itself. God had a plan to rescue his people. He had a plan to rescue them from famine. You see, they were in the land of Canaan, but there was going to be a famine, and that's what the Pharaoh had dreamed about. It wasn't a dream, it was a nightmare. But yet, there was an ending to that dream where Joseph would now be in a position to bring the people of Israel to Egypt, so that they would not die in the famine. It was God's plan to save them from the famine and bring them out to Egypt, so that in Egypt, if you look at Exodus, the first thing that says in the book of Exodus about the people of God is that they grew and they multiplied themselves like no other people. So he brought them to Egypt to save them from the famine in Canaan and in Egypt, and then he places them in there, even though they're captive. After a while, they become captive, but he multiplies them so that later, with a strong arm, with an outstretched arm, and with a mighty hand, he can bring them out of that slavery into the promised land. Isn't that amazing? All of that was in the heart of God and in the mind of God before Joseph even heard a word from God throughout all of his adversity. He didn't even know how God was using him to orchestrate the greatest plan, saving his people. So what lessons can we learn from this? First of all, do not judge God by what you see or hear. Do not judge God by what you see. You may see your circumstances and say, where is God? He's still there. He's never gone anywhere. Remember, he is omnipotent and omniscient, and he is also omnipresent, meaning that he is everywhere, at all times. He is never absent from anywhere, period. Do not judge him by what you see or by what you hear. But I got to tell you, you have to start listening to the voices around you and discern them, because sometimes he may be using other people in your circumstances to speak to you indirectly or directly. I'm going to get to the end of the sermon, and you're going to be like, so you talk for more than half an hour just to tell us this two words? Watch this. Do not judge God by how favorable or unfavorable your circumstances are. Your circumstances do not determine who God is. You hear that? Your circumstances do not even determine who you are. Jesus found himself in a desert being tempted by the devil himself in person. That circumstance did not determine who Jesus was. His response showed who he was. It's very different. Whether it's going good or it's going bad, do not judge God by that. Because it is so easy when finances are good, when family relations are good, and my job is doing good, and everything is doing good, to say God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. It's so easy. But when you're facing adversity, is it as easy to say God is good? All the time, I guess. Yeah, all the time. Whatever, God is good. You don't even believe it. I want you to know something. God's involvement in our lives is measured by two things. You want to know why God works and uses your life, and you want to know how he uses it and for what purpose he gets into your business? Number one, to develop your character. You are the target, not your circumstance, not anything else. Your character, to develop your character, to change, to transform, to help you grow, to make you, and to bring you to the image and likeness of Christ. We've said that for the last 5 weeks, buku times, so many times. That's the whole purpose. And number two, the fulfillment of whose plan? Not yours, buddy. Not yours. Hello, not yours either. His plan. Remember, it's not your story, it's his story. If you want to be part of history, be part of his story. So then, Pastor, finally, when I'm in the midst of adversity, I learned last week that it could come directly from God, or that it could come from my own sin, or that it could come from the devil himself, because God is orchestrating everything and using all things to bring me to the development of my character and to fulfill his plan. I understand that, but what am I to do in the meantime, while I wait, while I don't hear, while I'm just sitting here waiting for an answer? Two words is the end of this sermon. Trust God. What, did you expect something different? Or is there something else to it? Trust God. It seems like this response is way too simplistic for complicated circumstances, isn't it? But that's what it is. Because if you're not going to trust God in the midst of your suffering and adversity, then what are you going to do? Take matters into your own hands? Walk away from God and do your own thing? Or say, okay, God, I got this one. Trust me. I have never seen anyone do that and come out triumphant on the other side. Have you? No way. No way, Jose. By the way, Joseph in Spanish, Jose, yeah. Hallelujah, man. So you have to understand your circumstances. And I want you to think of Joseph. No friends, no family, no church, no freedom, no Bible. Without any answers from God. But yet he remained faithful. Because his God remained faithful to him. I always admire my wife for so many things. And two things in particular. One, her prayer life. And number two, her dedication to God when she says she means it, and I know that. When she says to God out loud, I'm not going to fail you because you never failed me. Wow. When God is silent, your only reasonable option is to simply trust Him. Remember what Psalm 46:10 says? Be still and know that I am God and that I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in this earth. He may be quiet, but He hasn't quit on you. This is very important. He could be quiet, but He's not quitting on you. Remember the family that I talked to you about a little while ago in Texas? Well, some years have passed, and the pastor saw this family at a market, and he said, hey, how are you guys doing? And he said there was radiance in their faces. The man with a smile said, hey, pastor, long time no see, and this and that. And they talked, and he says, well, I guess they finally found some oil in your backyard or something, because he saw their face. He's like, no, as a matter of fact, they didn't. And we're so thankful that God didn't, that they didn't. You know why? Because every single neighbor moved out to the city with big houses, luxurious cars, living the life. We're the only ones left there. There's just a bunch of oil wells around. Yet, every single one of them has gone through some problem, whether it is divorce, children in jail, or many others. And we're still together. We're hanging on. And we're serving the Lord. So I'm so glad that they didn't find oil in our property. So I want you to think about it. When God is silent, it doesn't mean He's not working. As a matter of fact, I want to finish by reading a portion of scripture in Isaiah chapter 53. One of the most powerful chapters in the Bible. Talking about Jesus. This is Isaiah, hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ came to earth. And he says, well, let's start in verse 4, a little bit before that. Sorry, Brandon. Surely our griefs He Himself bore, and our sorrows He carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon Him. And by His scourging we are healed, or by His wounds. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him. Now, I want you to follow this. He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He did not open His mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shears, so He did not open His mouth. You see, God does keep silent. God does keep quiet. He does shut His mouth at times. But that doesn't mean that He's not working. Jesus didn't pronounce a word to defend Himself. He was quiet, like a lamb to the slaughter. Why? Because He was working. He didn't need to say much. He was doing the work. And He went to the cross, and He took it for you and me. I want you to understand whatever circumstance you're going through, whatever challenge, whatever suffering, whatever difficulty, whatever adversity, guess what? While God may be silent, he is not quitting on you. He's at work. He's not stopping. Just trust him.